This morning I have something to share. It's kind of like a mandate on my life. I want to share it. I want to just give a little bit of a background there, because we've been searching, or at least specifically I have been searching for, what is that X factor that totally changes, transforms somebody? For we're not just being conformed, but we're being actually transformed. Where there's no turning back, there's no going back, there's no being changed in the middle of the stream. And so that's what I keep crying out to God about. And one of the things, there's something that caught my eye. And it's interesting, because when Wednesday night, Mark shared out of the same passage of scripture I'm going to start with here. So Ephesians 3, verse 16. That he would grant you, Father's House Church, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And see, that fullness is what got my attention. Because I became aware that when I'm operating in fullness, if I got fullness in me, I have no lack. If there's fullness, there's no need. I don't have a lack or a need that I'm trying to fulfill in some ungodly way. If I have fullness, I am now in a place, in a position to be used and equipped. I'm already equipped because I got fullness. Fullness, when you look up that word specifically, it actually gives you a description like this. It's a ship with all its cargo, sailors, rowers, and soldiers. A ship with all its cargo, all its rowers, all its sailors, and all its soldiers. In other words, a ship that is completely ready. It's a picture of being completely ready and equipped to be sent. Completely full. Everything. There's nothing lacking. It's ready to set sail. When we're in a situation where we can't find need, now one of the things, what I've said before, is that selfishness is one of the primary roots of sin. Almost every crime that I can think of, you know, has selfishness at its base. Most sins have selfishness at their base. But if I have no needs, I don't need selfishness. If every need is met in Christ, then I'm not trying to fulfill anything outside of myself or outside of Him, then everything is, there's no place for selfishness. So now I have a foundation. And so as I was pondering these things, then I became aware of something, that a vision and actually an encounter I had many years ago. And I'm gonna read it, because this particular one I typed up, and I want to get it exactly as it happened. And we were traveling. I want to tell you, it's a good thing to fast, but you don't have to fast to hear God. Okay? You can hear Him anytime, anywhere. It comes by His grace. It comes by His grace. All right? Because at this point, in a particular time in my life, I had gotten to where, you know, I could fast. I could spend 2 or 3 days just fasting, and I could hear God every time. But I had kind of gotten to where I just depended on that, rather than just readily realizing it was by His grace. So this one I wasn't looking for. This encounter happened, and I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't expecting it. I had just eaten a big old barbecue meal. And then I stopped off and got myself a dip cone. I mean, a large dip cone. Wow. So I made 2 stops to feed myself. And I'm praying. I'm interceding in the spirit, okay? And then we'll pick up in here. As we were traveling, I began to weep in intercession, desiring to become a better shepherd, to be more discerning, to see what was not being seen, hear what was not being said. And in this intercession, I began to feel the sensation of being lifted up to the cross. And from this place on the cross, I was identifying with how Jesus must have felt. When the actual event happened, when I was supposed to teach the next morning, And all I could do was weep every time I said the name Jesus. I would just weep for 5 minutes. And suddenly at my feet is a stream of water, and it becomes a river rising up my body. When the river gets to my waist, it becomes a waterfall. And this waterfall seems to come straight out of the throne. And as the waterfall immerses my head, it begins a cleansing and a washing, removing strongholds, fear, unbelief, and the heaviness and filth of the world. While still in this waterfall, I lift up my hands to praise God, and I'm no longer on the cross. There are two beings that come, one on the right and one on the left, that lift me up by my elbows, and there was a brief upward sensation, and suddenly I'm standing. I'm standing in front of the Lord Jesus. I really only remember the Lord Jesus there. The landscape seemed to be stark, and the floor was kind of cloud-like. It was just gray. The angels are gone, and he's looking at me with a smile. I'm feeling very inadequate and unsure as to what to do. He knows this, and without a word, he bends down to wash my feet. And this was completely unexpected. I was undone. I felt I deserved judgment, and he was showing me extreme mercy. It seemed all wrong that he would do this to me. It felt worse than judgment because I was so aware that I did not deserve it. I started to protest, and he said, "It is necessary for where you are going." I still wanted to protest, and he began to say, "All are clean but one," several times. When he finished, he stood up, and I was still feeling unworthy, but to a very much less degree. He understood this, and he took his cloak off and wrapped it around me, saying, "We have somewhere else to go." I noticed that he had given his cloak to me. He was still covered, and he was none diminished. I also noticed that it changed my feeling. When he covers you like that, there's no more unworthiness. So as we turned to walk, I saw a door up ahead. And the closer we came to the door, the more the Lord began to glow with light. I hesitated at the door, and then Jesus opened it for me. The door opened, pure light came forth. We stepped into the room, into the throne room. And I could feel the Father's presence, but all I could see was pure light. The Father simply said, "Welcome." It was enough, for it dispensed every fear and insecurity and opened up a sense of wonder. A brick was brought to me from the area of the altar, and I was to eat it. I went through the motion of putting it in my mouth and swallowing and didn't perceive anything until it hit my stomach, at which time I began to noticeably acclimate to my environment. I began to be able to see the angels and other presences in the room. Everything seemed to be alive. And I was told that this was the fire of God, power and might. Next, a cube was brought from somewhere near the throne. And I could still not see the Father, for he was too bright. The light was unfathomable. I swallowed the cube when it was presented and was told it was wisdom and understanding. The Father says to me, "I choose you because you yielded." He then reaches into his heart, pulls out a cube, which is then brought and presented to me. As I eat it, he explains that this is his love. He then instructs me, "Tell the people that I am. Tell them with words, signs, and wonders." He also declares, "I will begin walking in favor and will journal his words. At this point, my flesh gets in the way and tugs me back with thoughts that Kim is worrying and the thoughts of, can I remember all this? Sometimes it's not logical what you do. I had no idea how long I had been checked out. Kim later told me it was like 20-some minutes. I wanted to record each sight, word, and thought and emotion. Jesus knows this and says, we have one more place to go. And we turned and took a couple of steps and we were in the courtroom of God. And the accuser with the brethren is there saying, guilty, guilty, guilty. I knew what he was saying was true. However, Jesus steps between us and says, do you see the cloak that he is wearing? He is sent to judge you. Don't forget. And then I was new. I was forever free, being covered by his righteousness. And that's where all of it ended. Today I want to talk to you about I am. I am. Because see, when Christ, what does it say here in Ephesians 3:16? It says so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that you would be rooted and grounded in love. When I understand what he was declaring as the I am, it doesn't leave me anything else to need. And it's interesting that it was the apostle of love, it was John who caught all these seven things that he said that he was. The I am has always been, ever since that, has always been something that's very personal to me. But it's also a place where I could begin to recognize it's his name for deity, obviously. In other words, he was declaring and acknowledging his deity every time he said, I am. I've also recognized it always as his eternal nature. For the God who was and is to come, when you engage him in any of those places, he's still coming to you as I am in that moment. I'm coming to him and I'm engaging him as I am, even though we might be in the was. Or we might be in the is to come, but I'm still engaging with I am. Because he's eternal. And when I engage him, I become eternal like him. In that place, you can do what you wish with that. He's ever present. But he's ever present, and when I understand his love this way, it changes my understanding of my own value. What makes this work is understanding our value in him. And so we know in Exodus, you don't have to turn there, but if you will go to John 6, I'm going to get there in a second. We know in Exodus 3 and 14, that the Lord identifies himself as I am to Moses when he said, who shall I say sent me? And in John 8, you don't have to go there because we're not going there yet, but John 8, when he's talking to the Jews, he's talking to them and he says, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, he gave them two different tenses there. Abraham was, but I am. And even before he was, I am. Showing his eternal nature. And as such, they understood that he was trying to declare himself as being deity, as being God, so much so that they attempted to stone him in that moment, and then he just does this thing that he does occasionally. He just disappeared in front of them. Wrap your head around that. I think he just simply shifted the moment of time that he was in. He just shifted into a different time and walked right on by. Because why? They're not there in a different time, either forward or backward at that moment. But you can do what, I'm not making doctrine of that. Hallelujah. So here is the first I am. I am the bread of life in John 6 and 35. I am the bread of life, he says. And you have to remember, in context, he just fed 5,000 people. And he's declared to them, I'm in the bread. I'm the bread that comes out of heaven. You ate the bread of Moses. The fathers ate the bread of Moses and they died in the wilderness. But I'm the bread that comes that you will never have need again. I'm what you can feed on and have, and have, and as, you, as this bread comes out, you're going to eat and not die. That's provision one that's already being built in right there, is that you have meat to eat of. A place with him. The second I am comes in John 8 and 12. And he says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And then the next time we see this, where he declares, I am the light of the world, is in John 9, verse 5. And so he brackets in the healing of the blind man between these times of declaring, I am the light of the world. Can you imagine what it was like for that blind man to suddenly receive his sight? To suddenly understand and be able to receive and perceive light that was around him. To receive everything the light that was there. This the light that we take for granted, much less the light of the Christ that was standing in front of him. John 1 and 4 tells us that in him was life, and that life is the light of men. Yes, it's the light of men. Romans 13 and 12 tells us that we'll cast off the darkness and put on the armor of light. We'll cast off the works of darkness. And that means those, not just the works that we're doing, but the works that are being done to us. Cast it off. You know, trauma, it causes you to be somebody you're not. It's only there to cause you to be somebody you're not. We cast it off because it's just a work of darkness. Colossians 1 and 13 says, we were delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Because when we're transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son, we're transferred into the light. We're transferred into this magnificent light, and now this illumination can hit our soul. This illumination becomes part of who we are and what we're doing. And as we engage with others, there's a light that comes to them. When somebody's been with God, you see and you perceive a light around them. Then John 10 says, I am the door. Verse 9. I am the door. We use this, I am the door. This is our means of entering in. This is what Christ, the door, when we meet him as the door, this is the person that we use and come and we engage our whole fellowship through Christ, the door. When he declares himself to be the door, he's declaring himself to be the one that you can come, the one who's actually welcoming you. That door right there, it's just there, it's inanimate. Christ, the door, is actually beckoning, pulling you in. He's drawing you to come through. He's not inanimate about it. He's not indifferent about it. He's pulling on you to come. He declares himself, I am the door, because that is your access. See, our salvation and the cross was about so much more than just our sin. I'm just letting that just kind of hang there. The cross represented much more than just our forgiveness. It represents our access to the Father, our access into heavenly places. It represents our worth and our value, because no one pays a price for something that's not worth it. If you go to the store, if you go to Kohl's over there, you're not going to pay them a penny more than what you absolutely have to pay. And if you got a coupon, you're going to pay less. We, in other words, people don't value, don't give value, but what the Lord is doing is He's assigning to you by these I ams His value. He paid a price because He saw your value. Because He was engaged in your value. Because He wants you to see your value. He wants you to understand who you are in Him and understand and receive that value and recognize, I can walk in this place of value. It's about how His love becomes manifest to us. When we go in, when we come in and we come in and we gauge the Father, now we're in a place where we can, I'm rocking because that's what I actually do a lot of times when I'm in the, we get engaged with the Father, we get engaged with His love. As we get engaged with His love, He draws us into this place that all of a sudden, it becomes easy for me to actually love myself in a holy and awesome way. Because until I can do that, I really can't love my neighbor. But when I love myself, when I love myself appropriately and properly, not in some vain, you know what I'm talking about. But when I love myself appropriately and I understand, then I can begin to receive and acknowledge the value. The value that He gives me. That He declared. So He's in His love, He gives us His access because He's the door. I am the door. I am the door. In John 10 and 11, then He also goes on and just declares Himself that I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd willingly gives His life for the sheep. The good shepherd nurtures and protects. The good shepherd is bringing healing. The good shepherd is like in Psalm 23, He's leading you beside the still waters. Well, guess what? That means He's leading you beside the deep places, the dangerous places. Because waters don't, in a river or a creek, don't get still until it gets deep. When a river is shallow, it's just babbling and making all kinds of noise, and there's vibration going across the top of the water because it's running over the stones. If it gets deep enough, you don't see any of that. It's just calm. The still waters mean that it has depth. But He's carrying you alongside. He's nurturing you alongside that. He's bringing you in a place of healing, because every good shepherd would heal any of the sheep. And He would not only find the one that was lost, but He would begin to do whatever it would take to raise up this little one to become a mighty one. As He's doing so, He also becomes that anchor. When that shepherd, He becomes the place, because he becomes a center around which all the sheep gather. He wants to be the center in your life. When He's saying, I am the good shepherd, He's telling you, I'm the one who's going to watch over you, protect you, and I'm going to be the center. John 11, it says this, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Moments before raising up Lazarus, He's telling him, I am the resurrection. Moments before demonstration, He's telling them, I am the resurrection. Not only am I in the resurrection, this was just days, like a week before his own death and burial and then resurrection. He was telling them, I am the resurrection. I carry life in me. I am resurrection and the life. I carry the life in me. I carry the keys to the kingdom, but I also carry the keys to hell and death. I've already overcome it. And here's your living proof. Lazarus, come forth. He spoke to Lazarus personally, because if he didn't speak to Lazarus personally, everybody who is there is going to come out. Thank you. That might be a little scary. You know, I'm going to touch that. Glory to God. Romans 8 and 12 tells us that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ is what set us free from the law of sin and death. This is why, because he's resurrection. He has resurrection. He is the resurrection. And then guess what? What I'm telling you today is that resurrection is in you. It's in you. That's the life that's been imparted to you. That life that comes with that resurrection, it's in you. Whenever you're facing a situation and it seems like death, just remember, resurrection is in you, is in me. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What else does it say? I am the way and the truth and the life. So if we know him, we know truth. See, when the truth resides in me, now I might be a liar, but the truth's still going to reside in me. And it's going to be telling me something. It's going to lead me in truth. If I'll give it even a chance. See, because if the truth, it says that, you know, if you'll know the truth will set you free. Tina, did it say, if you'll do ministry, the ministry will set you free? No, I know a lot of people in ministry. That ain't true. It says, if you'll know the truth will set you free. The one who is life shows you life, imparts life. The one who is truth is the one who is sanctifying you, because John 17 tells us that we are sanctified by truth, and his word is truth. His word is truth. I'm sanctified by the very one who chose to come and live inside me, who chose to come and invigorate me with his life, who chose to come and say, I am truth. So if I'll just turn inward, I can hear the explosion of I am the life, the way, the truth. I'm the way. There is no other way. There is no other way. John 15, he tells us, I am the true vine. And that when he's talking about him being the true vine, that if we'll be with him, in other words, if we'll hang on to him as branches, if we'll hang on him as branches, we'll abide in him. We'll abide in that truth. We'll abide in the one who is the way. We'll abide in the one who is fullness. We'll abide in the one who brings us to the place of fruitfulness. Because a branch can't live by its own, but if it's living in the vine, if it's on the vine, it has life given to it. And it's a picture of his willingness to be your source of everything. Everything that you have need of, he wants to be there to meet you at that place. So that you can draw off of him all that you need to have for life. And even as a branch does, you're feeding back into him his own life because you're for your, the words and the praise of your mouth, the words and the praise of your heart. It's a symbiotic relationship with the one who is the I am. Papa, am I doing it? Amen. Those were just seven things he spoke to us about his character, his nature, as he declared, I am. And he drove the Jews nuts because he was declaring himself to be God, and they knew it. They didn't want to have any part of it, but they knew it. And when he was arrested, they came and asked him if he was Jesus, and he says, the way our English Bible says is, I am he, but if you'll notice, he is in italics, meaning they added that. What he actually said was, I am. Which makes sense now, because when he said, I am, they all fell on the ground. Something was released when he said, I am. Something broke off when he said, I am. And what he's declaring in that moment is that the only reason that I'm surrendering is because I choose to surrender, not because you can make me, because I just declaring who I am, this caused all of you to go on your knee. That's the power. That's the God that's in you. That's the God and the nature of the Father and the nature. When Carlene was talking about expectancy, that's what we can have expectancy for. That's what expectancy comes. It comes as a living hope. Faith is a living hope that comes to you, a living expectancy that comes to you. Why? Because you see a God that is greater than anything else. Is you see a God who is not only greater than anything else, but he's living in you. He's in you. The one who is the I am. Suddenly, somehow, folds himself up so he gets in you. I am a living resurrection. I am the way and the truth. I am your healer. I am your light. I am the one who wants to be your source, your reference, your supply. When I see him as the I am, there, and I recognize this is how his love is made manifest to me. And when I recognize that this love is being made manifest to me, I recognize the huge price that he paid. God folded himself up into me, into you. He paid this price so we could have something that was more than just go to church. So we could have something that was a living interaction, a living hope, a living life that starts bursting out of us. And it starts becoming a light being released from us everywhere that we go. I had the pleasure recently to take somebody, and I've done a couple sozos with them, but then I just took them and I walked them through here. And we didn't exchange. All the emptiness that he was trying to fill with addiction, we didn't exchange. All the heartache that he was trying to find love in other places, we did the exchange. We brought it into the place of exchange because we began to encounter the I am. If you'll use this template, everybody's going to do it a little bit different. That's okay. But if you'll use the template, it'll help you remember the stages and the things as you're allowing him to cleanse your heart, as you're allowing him to draw you closer, and as you're allowing this divine nature to erupt with him. That's one of the things that I began to see, that is that this place was divine union was being spoken and released. See, when I begin to recognize him as the true vine, that's my place of union. Divine union is woken up. When it's woken up, there's not anything that can put it back to sleep. I encourage you, spend some time, seek him, and allow this divine union to wake up. Because see, when we're all in divine union, there's nothing that's going to come between us. There's nothing that can come between us and him, or us together corporately. You want to see things change? We're going to see things change. Amen. Amen. Let me give you one more scripture here. John 1 and 16 says this. Of his fullness, say fullness, we have all received. Of his fullness, we have, past tense, we have already received it. It's already here. It's already in you. It's already for you. It's already about you. It's already in you. It's already around you. It's already there. All we have to do is recognize it. I've already received of his fullness. Meaning that my ship is ready to go. My ship is fully loaded, fully set, fully complete, and ready to set sail. I've been equipped. Because his fullness I've received. I received the I am. And it's a manifestation of his love is being stirred in my heart. Hallelujah.